Sometimes we get stuck. We get stuck in our lives, in our relationships, and in our faith. Sometimes we simply stop living and just start observing. And I'm pretty sure that God knew that about us, that we would get stuck in life and inside ourselves, and that we might have a hard time sometimes seeing anything else. Giving, fasting, and praying are probably the most simple yet complex disciplines that God asks of us. God asks us to give, fast, and pray to help keep our eyes focused out and up. The problem, however, is that all of these things require sacrifice. And the truth is, there is absolutely nothing natural about sacrifice. As Christians, many of us find ourselves afraid to let go, to really give, fast, or pray. We too quickly forget the character of the God that's given to us so generously, as if when we pour out our time or energy or money or heart onto others, we will be left with nothing. Oftentimes, these three words have become church-isms that tend to guilt us into action more than anything else. We are truly afraid to let go. We are afraid to get out of the pews and into the streets. Why is that? What are we so afraid of? How is it that we immediately forget to hold loosely the gifts that have been poured down over us? Is it possible we've forgotten to consider that they are gifts at all? And that pouring them out onto the world around us might leave us with more than we thought? When we give freely, we move closer to God. When we fast diligently, we move closer to God. When we pray ardently, we move closer to God. Before Paul died, he called us to live lives of reckless abandon. We can be sure that this will be hard, or he wouldn't have had to give us the reminder. So there must be something more. Something deeper. Something that comes from within that calls us to a life of extravagant sacrifice. Something deeper is calling us to give, fast, and pray. What will call you to a life of extravagant abandon?
What would call you to a life of reckless abandonment? What would it take to bring you to a place where you would say, okay, Lord, the answer is yes. It doesn't matter what the question is. Many of you know that this week our family was away. We were visiting grandmas and grandpas up in New England. I took a book with me in preparation for this week, and I want to share with you some excerpts from a book entitled The Power of Prayer and Fasting, 10 Secrets to Spiritual Strength, by Ronnie W. Floyd, and I would recommend this book. I want to start with you at the end of the book, closing lines. We desperately need a fresh touch from God. Whether we drift from God, become distracted by competing interests, or simply become overwhelmed by the struggles of life, we need to reconnect with our Heavenly Father. We need an awakening. But it will only come to others when it first comes to us. This morning we're going to focus on chapter 5 of James, verses 13 through 18. But I want to take you to where this author brought me this week, because I think it's a very powerful encapsulation of understanding prayer. You see, we often think of prayer as this vertical line of communication, almost like we've got the bat phone. You know, when things get tough, we go to the red phone and buzz up. Let me show you the proper perspective as through the words of this author. I'm just going to read you some of the excerpts because here's the gist of it. Prayer is not a one-way conversation and it's not the bat phone. It is an expression of communication that comes out of a life committed to and passionately in love with both a Savior, which is the easy part, and a Lord. Let me take you to some of these excerpts, and I'm just going to read them to you out of context, but you'll get the gist. If God does not step into our personal lives and enter our churches with miracle-working, supernatural power, we will never capture the world's attention. Without His power working through us, we won't be any different than those who don't know the Savior. That's why we need radical men and women of God who will not bend, who will refuse to bow, who will not crumble under minor pressures. We need those who will not succumb to an ungodly world system, who want the fullness of God in their lives, and who long for a supernatural filling of the Spirit and God's anointing upon them more than anything else in this world, no matter what the cost. Not a lot of gray in that. Here's another one. Our culture conditions us to obey our every desire, which results in powerless bondage. Get that. You get what you want and you end up with powerless bondage. But as Christians, God conditions us to obey His every desire, which leads us to freedom. That freedom releases God's Holy Spirit in us and through us. Page 161, 160 and 161. Repentance is not only saying I'm sorry, but it's also saying I'm through. It's not enough to have remorse. The technical word repent means to turn away from, to head in another direction, to say not only I'm sorry, but I'm done with that. I'm through. Our encounters with the Father must have an impact on every area of our lives, where we work, where we worship, where we play, and where we spend time with the people we love. How often do we compartmentalize our relationship with the Lord? Isn't it amazing when you're honest with yourself how freely we speak to our Heavenly Father when we're in need? I'll tell you what, you bring a crisis on and the bat phone is right there. Put you in the midst of your friends at work. Talk about the neighbors. Get in the place where it isn't churchy or where you don't feel that you have a crisis or a need. And I have this picture in most of our lives where God's up there saying, phone's not ringing, what's going on? Oh, they're fat, dumb, and happy right now, thank you. They're complacent. I'm sorry, they're in the different compartment of their lives right now. You don't fit in that place because their friends don't really like you. Oh, you know what? If they were to chat now, somebody might start whispering things about them. But don't you worry. That sickness comes, they'll be right here. He goes on. He says this. If revival is needed in our land, if it is needed in our world, and it is, how long will we continue to lull ourselves to sleep by seeking and enjoying the creature benefits of upward mobility rather than following Christ's example of suffering and sacrifice? My friends, here's the real deal. There is not an elevator to prosperity linked to your faith. Chances are, when you pick up your cross, it's going to feel like a cross. That's part of the plan. Now, you may be prospered and God may bless you in ways that feel wonderful. Okay, you don't have to have some gloom and doom faith. What you have to do is be willing to say, whatever it takes, the answer is yes. And if He blesses you in ways that others find to be envious, then that's not because He likes you better. That's because there are people around in your spheres of influence that are blessed, quote unquote, that you're designed to touch. Okay, He's not playing favorites and saying, oh, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put you in poverty and I'm going to put you at the country club because I like you better. He's going to say, I have wired you to reach the lost that are at the country club. Now get busy. That's what it's about. He goes on and he says this. Today we need men and women who will make the same kinds of sacrifices to gather in the harvest that the Lord has prepared. Will it be you? The author asks. The only way I know that we'll be quiet and attentive enough to hear God's voice is through the godly disciplines of fasting and prayer. Only when we experience the depth of God and His love will we be able to rise to newness of life. But it will be necessary to pay the price. There will be a cost associated with this. It says, fasting and prayer do not come naturally. We'll have to reorder our priorities, reschedule our commitments, and revise our minuscule man-made plans to make the time to be in the presence of our Lord. One author's version. Let me take you to God's Word. We're in a study of the book of James this week and next week, and we'll finish up James. But I've entitled our message today, Pray or Play? Do you pray in a way that expresses a relationship with God Almighty that is intimate and mutual? Or do you play at praying? Is it a one-sided data dump where you just basically come and unload your want list? Or is it something that only we dust the cobwebs off that prayer phone and only reach for it when we have crisis or needs? Let me share with you first the full extent, five verses. Chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. Notice that in each verse you'll hear the word pray or prayer. God's word says this. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then he must pray. He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My friends, I want to walk you through this passage today, and I'm going to tell you right up front, we're going to wrinkle some feathers, because this passage is so filled with power and promise, but it is so misapplied so often throughout the world. We're going to take a look at the Pope and his views and how this passage says they're wrong. We're going to take a look at the Baptists and their views on prayer. And oftentimes we'll see they are wrong. We're going to look at our Pentecostal friends and their view on prayer and the power of prayer and how oftentimes they are wrong. So I tell you up front this morning, depending on where you fit on the continuum of faith, we're probably going to ruffle some feathers. But here's the deal. We stand on God's word and God's word alone. The Bible is our authority. I said to those that pray with us in the morning before service, don't ever take my word as the gospel. You go to the gospel and you check what I'm telling you and you search the scriptures and you find God's truth. Now, it's my prayer and it's my attempt every single week to make sure that you get that. But I want you to be people who understand God's word well enough that you can go and feed yourselves, that you can check God's word, because you're going to hear a lot of rhetoric out there. And I'm going to show you some of that this morning. Based on this passage and how it fits into the full context of God's word. You see, so often, and many of you will recognize this, you see people take things out of context. They take verses and scriptures and passages, and they'll either beat you over the head with them or they'll use them to their own benefit. We take God's word in its entirety, and we allow it to speak to us as the authority in our lives. You say, Jeff, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, fasting. Let me show you a video on fasting. Fasting is so misunderstood. You see, the author of the book that I read would say to us that unless you have truly humbled yourself, unless you are willing to come to the Lord fully humbled, sacrificing not only your wants and your desires, but even to the point of saying, Lord, I will come and I will fast that you will sustain me. I am going to be that humble. I'm going to be that dependent. I'm going to be that empty. Because I understand that it's the closer I get to you, the more humble my heart is, the more power will be in my prayers. I want you to understand there's no such thing as a powerful prayer that says, I want. The power comes out of the prayers that say, I will. Take a look at this. Here's a rabbi who's going to share with you a little biblical perspective, old school, Old Testament, biblical perspective on fasting. I'll pick up when he finishes.
Used. Tsum is the word for fast. Interestingly enough, there's a famous passage in Isaiah chapter 58 that uses that Hebrew word with the word oni, which means to humble ourselves. And oni, yes, means to humble yourself or literally to be poor. So I think that gives the context of fasting, that by this physical affliction, going without food, water, luxuries for that time period, you are humbling yourself. It's just a symbol of humbling our whole spirit. And so in Isaiah 58 it says, this is the fast that I have chosen, that you should humble yourself, you should afflict yourself. And in the prophets it says, this is the part of the fast is that we should feed the poor, for example. So it's not just a very mystical, self-inflicted fast, but fasting is also to create an awareness, kind of enliven our spiritual senses to other things beyond ourselves. And I believe this is why Yeshua, Jesus, said he assumed we would fast. He said, when you fast, do it with a certain attitude. Don't look all, you know, gloomy and make it a big public thing. But fast so we can be more spiritually aware and more attuned to the world around us. When Jews fast, by the way, it's a pretty serious thing. It usually means going without food. It also means going without water. It also means going without luxuries, even, for that time period. So the fast of Yom Kippur is essentially the 24 hours, a little bit more than 24 hours. And in one sense, again, that's from sundown to sundown. So, you know, you're probably basically missing two meals over that 24-hour period. But it's pretty intense when you're going without water for 24 hours. And you really begin to feel the impact physically, which is to teach us spiritually, you know, humbling our souls, afflicting our souls. It's not just the affliction of the body, but we're to learn spiritual lessons from fasting.
So often when we hear the word fasting, we think of fasting, we go, oh, come on, legalism. Old school, get out of here. I want you to know, and you need to understand, that fasting is a biblical component to our relationship with the Lord. And it's not because he wants us on spiritual diets. It's not about losing weight. When we fast, and we as a church are going to do more of this, and I'm going to teach on this more, and we're going to spend some time in this, because there is power. This is what this passage is all about. James 5:16 tells us there is power in effective praying of righteous people. Here's the problem. We don't want to get righteous. Bottom line is, we want the power part, but we don't want to give the righteous part. We want to have the bat phone. We just don't want to have to get connected to the Lord on the other side. And if we get connected, we want the part that takes the Savior, because he's one heck of an insurance policy. But we don't want to give over the reins of our lives that say, I'll take him as Lord as well. The problem is, without both, you will not have the power in your prayers. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this passage, because you'll see at the very beginning in the first verse, 13, he says, if any of you are suffering, pray. If any of you are thriving, praise. Praise is a form of prayer. What we're being told at the very beginning is, everybody, pray, pray, pray. If you're struggling, pray that God will bring you through. If you are thriving, pray and thank God that he has brought you through. But the point is to pray, pray, pray. Now, last week we talked a little bit about some of the hindrances to our prayers. And I said to you, if, for example, and I know this is a touchy one, but if we're in James, we might as well go all the way. If you're somebody that chooses not to tithe, if you hoard what you have on earth, Malachi 3 says that you are robbing from God and you will be cursed. Well, guess what? When you're under a curse, the bat phone doesn't connect. There are so many things that represent our heart. If you are living in sin, how many of us know people? And I mean, this is sad, but you know people that will say to you on Sunday, pray for my family, and yet they're in the midst of an adulterous affair during the week. There's no power in that prayer. You cannot live effacing God on Monday through Saturday and then coming and playing with God on Sunday and expecting power in your prayers. Now, that goes for me as much as it does for you. That's a biblical principle. But so often we want to run to God and pray, oh, Lord, help me. And we'll even negotiate. And I've told you, I'm a master negotiator. I negotiated with God for a long time. Lord, I'll give you 97% of my life. I'm sold out on that 97%. Just leave me this little slice over here because I like to do it my way. And he says, for those who will come and give me all of you, I will give you all of me. Now, you can't anymore. Hi, Amanda. About 8 months pregnant. You can't be kind of pregnant. You can't be kind of Christian. You either are or you aren't. Now, give him your heart and he will give you his spirit. Have the Holy Spirit inside of you and there is nothing that cannot be accomplished through you through the power of Christ. Now, we've got some misconceptions going around with this power of prayer. First one I want to cover with you has to do with our Catholic friends. You see, this passage is used by many, many people in many different persuasions to talk about what prayer can and can't do, how it should and shouldn't be done. In this passage, we're told that we're to confess our sins to one another. And then we're told in verse 16 that there's power in prayer. This is often used in the Catholic tradition to justify and is pointed to when we look at confession. Well, I want you to know that there is no power in healing by any other human being walking the planet. There is none. The power for forgiveness comes from the Lord. There's only one. And this does not say to confess for the forgiveness of sins to another human being. What we're being encouraged to do here is to confess through relationships, to get close to one another. When we talk about being a real deal church where the people are the church, we're talking about living close enough in relationship where when I'm struggling, I need your help. And I'm telling you, boy, I am struggling with this. Would you please help me? Would you pray for me? Would you hold me accountable? Will you be my Christian brother that will ask me the tough questions that people that only have a surface religion wouldn't dare ask? That's the kind of confession that we're talking about. There's some confusion here because he says, if you're struggling, bring it to the elders. Some people would say to you that there's more power in an elder's prayer than in a layperson's prayer. It's not so. Okay? Jesus made this very clear when he brought to us the example of the Pharisee and the humble person who wouldn't even look up to heaven. And the Pharisee looks over and he says, I thank my God that I'm not like one of them. And the them guy who didn't even have it in him to look up to heaven, felt so small and so humble that he said, I can't even look up. Just forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner. Jesus said, one of them got it right and the other one didn't. There's no hierarchy of power. Not the Pope, not the elder. It's not about a position. Now, there is a difference in our status and in our relationship with the Lord. Somebody who is in a healthy, thriving, totally forfeited life of relationship with God, who prays, verse 16 tells us there's power in that prayer. Put that next to the adulterer who wants you to, you know, well, pray with me for my wife. Get out of town. Who do you think you're kidding? There's no power in that prayer. But it's about the heart. It's not about the position. It's never, ever about the position. It's always about the heart. Now, there are some that would say, well, let me bring you to 1 Timothy 2:5, just because there may be some of us who have had a long, long walk in this tradition. And you think, well, what's so wrong about just going to confession and letting a priest tell you to do 10 Hail Marys and off you go? 1 Timothy 2:5 is what's wrong with that. Let me read it to you. God's word, not mine, says this. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one. Nobody else. Can we have help with brothers and sisters? Of course. It's at the heartbeat of our Grow Groups ministry here at the Bridge. If you're not plugged into a small group that we call a Grow Group, get plugged in, because James, through the inspiration of God's Word, is telling you that we need to have the types of relationships where we can do life on life together. When you're in a battle, you need people who love you, are willing to pray for you, and lift up powerful prayers to come and undergird you in that struggle. You need that. Sin thrives in the dark. Sin thrives when it cuts us off and holds us out on our own. There's a reason why every time you see a predator on Animal Planet, they drive the herd to push one off to the side and then they get them. There's a reason for that. At the same time, you need to understand that there's only one mediator. There's only one way to get the forgiveness of sins. And nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will do. You know, God's word tells us as well here in James that some who are sick are to come and to be healed. Well, this is a place where understanding things at the root become very important. Because here's an area where we often have some misconfusion or misconceptions. There's a word here for sick. Asthenio is the Greek. Asthenio. This Greek word is used in the New Testament about 30 times. And about half of the time, it's referencing physical sickness. And about the other half of the time, it's referencing spiritual weakness. In your Bibles, most likely, it's going to read sick. Those that are sick are to come to the elders and have them be prayed for. I want you to know that this word would be better interpreted as weak. You see, James nowhere speaks about physical ailments in this passage. He is speaking to those who have been persecuted and who have been pounded down as Christians that have been dispersed. And what he's saying here is those of you who are Christians, the genuine, real deal Christians, those of you that are weak because you're losing the battles. You know, not everybody who succumbs to the pressure of the enemy is lost. There are Christians, believers, who have just been so pounded down that they begin to lose the battle. I don't know if you would admit that you've ever been there, but I have been there. I have been in a place where I just felt like the walls were caving in. James is speaking to those people and saying this: the elders do not have the power to heal a physical ailment per se. What he's saying is those of you that are being pounded down and feel like you're losing the battle, come to the elders or those who are supposed to be spiritually healthy. And we have a responsibility as the church. And again, ekklesia is the Greek word. It's grammatically ugly, but it's theologically correct. The church is the people. Those that are healthy are to come alongside those that are struggling. Let me read for you Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We are to live for one another. Those who are strong are to help those that are struggling. When I greet you and I say, hey, brother, how you doing? How you doing, sister? I mean that. I mean that because that's who we are to be as a people. And we need to mean that with each other. We have a very powerful prayer ministry here at the Bridge. Many of you are on the email chain. We put out probably 5 or 6 emails a day of various prayers for one another. That's powerful, powerful stuff. We come alongside those and we say to the enemy, you may be able to hit and attack, but you will not separate one from the herd. We are a family. We are children of God. And you will not separate one off and devour them. Now, there's another misconception here. And I have to be honest, as a Southern Baptist, some people will say oftentimes, oh boy, it's Baptist. And those of you that know us know that we were not Southern Baptists as we went into seminary. We're not old school traditionalists. We are not representing a denomination for a denomination's sake. We chose the Southern Baptists on purpose after researching countless denominations because, in my estimation, they do the best job of saying, this is God's word, live by it. And then they put their money where their mouth is with more than 2 to 1 the number of missionaries in service around the world. To me, that's worth putting your card up to that horse. But here's one of the things that follows along the Baptist traditions. We get a little squeamish in the Baptist world when we talk about the power of prayer. Well, I want you to know that I think too often we have too many dark and damp and dungeon-like churches because we don't understand the power of God's word. We don't understand the power of the promises that we have in God's word. James 5:16 is true. There is power in the effective prayers of a righteous person. And to assume that, well, that gets a little too experiential. They're clapping their hands. What's next? They'll be rolling in the aisles. We need to expect God to be here because he is here. We need to come to him saying, I know who you are and I know who I am. I'm nothing, you're everything. And if I empty myself out to you and I give you all of who I am, there isn't anything that you can't and perhaps won't do. And I come with high expectations, not because I somehow control God or I can pray into some kind of a formula that A plus B equals C, but because I know he's a loving God. And if I have given myself to him, I have every reason to expect him to use me because that's what he says. So to my Baptist friends who say, oh, I don't know that Jeff, he's getting a little too close to the charismatics. Look at that. Did you hear the worship they had today? Oh, my goodness. What's next? I don't know what's next, but I just praise God that he's here and that every single day we can look to the horizon and say, bring it on. Bring it on because we're here as representatives of Christ. We can expect anything. We pray for that. If you ever want to find a church where you're going to know exactly what to expect week after week, you might as well check out right now. Because I pray every week that God will change something, that he will alter something, that he will breathe fresh anointing into our body, that he will bring new needs. You know, everybody says, oh, look at those nice people. I don't want nice people. I want dirty, filthy rags, people like me that need a relationship with Christ. I want to know what it is to be his hands and feet. I pray that'll be what you want. Now, there are some, and here we go. I'm going to go over to the other end of the scale now, and I'm going to probably scare you. And if you find that this scares you, it's a good thing that you've seen it, because you need to know this. Part of my role as shepherd is to equip you. That's my primary role, to equip you to be ministers. Not necessarily vocational ministers, but to be missionaries in your everyday life. And one of the things you need to know is that while there are some that misappropriate the power of man, there is no power in confession and any human telling you to do something to be forgiven. You cannot be forgiven by a man. Just as there's misconceptions within the traditional conservative ranks of Protestantism, where they don't want any power in any church. We just want to come sing, do our stuff and get out of here and, you know, beat somebody to the Ponderosa. They're wrong. Well, I want you to know there's also a school that will say to you that unless you are seeing and feeling the power, unless there's this incredible experiential component, that you have somehow missed out on the second anointing or the special blessing. Again, I want you to understand, there is no such thing as hierarchy in terms of God's Holy Spirit. You either are pregnant or you're not. You either are Christian or you are not. There is one Holy Spirit. Now, you have a constant filling process. And you can have the Holy Spirit and get away and just go find yourself a cave and live in that kind of a darkened sin. Or you can live on fire for Christ, fully committed and pouring out, and have a vibrant, extraordinary life for Him. There is difference in how we live, but there is no difference in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some in what I would call the hyper-Pentecostal movement who would tell you that that's not so, and that I'm one of those people living in the dark, and that I don't get it, and I obviously haven't received my second special blessing. I went to the internet, and I wanted to find you an example of this that I could show you. Boy, did I find one. I'm going to show you a video of somebody who talks about this special power, this second anointing. And I want you to know that what I have found is not an obscure little piece of some pinhead from decades ago. This is somebody who, right now, you could probably watch him on TBN if you watch those kind of shows. You'll probably hear about him in the Christian circles. He's somebody that thousands upon thousands of people are lining up to go be around, because word is there's power in those services, power in his prayer. My friends, I want you to know that if you'll empty your heart and if you will come to Christ and you will say to him, I am yours, you are mine, and I mean it, there will be more power in your prayer than anything you're about to see here, and that this is from the pit of hell. Take a look at this. It's called Kick the Woman in the Face. That's the title of the video. Unbelievable.
The woman was standing in the back of the room when the faith of God hit the meeting, and her tumor exploded out of her right leg, slid down her leg onto the floor. I said, God, I've prayed for like 100 crippled people, not one. He said, that's because I want you to grab that lady's crippled legs and bang them up and down on the platform like a baseball bat. I walked up and I grabbed her legs and I started going, be healed! Be healed! I started banging them up and down on the platform. She got healed. And I'm thinking, God, why is not the power of God moving? He said, because you haven't kicked that woman in the face. And there's this older lady worshiping right in front of the platform. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The gift of faith came on me. He said, kick her in the face with your biker boot. I inched closer and I went like this. Bam! And just as my boot made contact with her nose, she fell under the power of God. And I saw him and the gift of faith came on me. I said, what do I do, God? And God told me to just run him down. So I jumped up in the air and I went, bam! And I hit him to the ground, jumped onto him, and got into a full mount. Ground and pound. I jumped on the, and I was in a full mount, and something came over me, and instead of punching him, I grabbed him by the neck and started choking him. And I said, come out of him, devil! Come out of him, devil! Now, I was in another meeting one time, and I called out this Chinese gentleman. And all of a sudden, I went running down the aisle, and I hit this guy so hard, it drove him back several feet. He hit the ground, and his tooth popped right out of his mouth. The pastor was lying on the floor, and I was standing up on the platform, and I said, God, I want revival. And he said these words to me, leg drop the pastor. I said, what? He said, leg drop the pastor.
That's real. It'd be funny if it weren't real. It'd be hard to believe if you didn't see it. I actually heard about that and I didn't believe it until I found it. This is a fella who is drawing thousands upon thousands of people. And in the Pentecostal areas, this is thought to be valid. Not by everybody, obviously. But today, we look at James and we stand on God's word of truth. And we hear, and let me read it to you, and we'll put this verse up on the screen. James chapter 5, verse 16. Here's God's word. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Be close enough in relationship. Find a real deal church where your life-on-life relationship makes a difference because you need it. Confess to one another. You don't often hear about the priest saying, well, hang on, have you got a minute? Let me slide the curtain the other way. What do you got in your... You got some Hail Marys you can give me? Because, boy, if I got some, I got to unload too. This is a mutual command. Confess to one another. That's not a hierarchy of somebody telling you that you're forgiven. That's developing this kind of a real deal relationship with brothers and sisters who care about you, who will stand in the gap and will hold off the storm if need be because they love you. Not because they go to the same church. Not because they live in the same neighborhood. But because they love you. They say, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means something. It may not mean anything outside the doors of this auditorium that we use as a church on Sundays to a lot of people. But it better mean something to you, or I promise you I will not let you sit here and not feel the conviction of God. Because that's what it means to be Christian. Too many people carry the banner of Christianity like an umbrella because they want the Savior, but they refuse to accept it as work boots to get in the mud and live it out. And that's what it's about. The umbrella, that's just extra. The work boots, that's what it's about. Living in love with one another in a vertical relationship with Christ that can't help but spill over to one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And again, I would say to you that that word that is transferred or used as sick and healed would be better as weak and restored, strengthened, as one that would come and help lift you up the way Joshua held up Moses' arms when he needed help. You'll be restored. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. There is power in your prayers. Worship team, if you'll come. There is power in your prayers. You don't have the power to forgive anybody. I don't care what your title or what your collar looks like. None of us have the power to forgive any of us of our sins. We can forgive one another and live in brotherly and sisterly love, but we do not have the authority to forgive sins. I don't care what the tradition is or who says so. It's wrong. Truth is truth is truth. At the same time, my Baptist friends who don't like the fact that we experience and we expect and we celebrate the power of prayer, because sometimes that means things get a little messy. Well, you know what that means? That means that old Bill here, he's going to talk about how God saved his life and how God changed his life and how it was truly about prayer. And I can't explain it, but I prayed and God did this. And before you know it, people are going to start expecting things to get messy and unorganized or disorganized. At the same time, when our friends want to tell us, you know, I get this a lot. I don't know. If you're not from a church background, this won't make any sense at all, but this cracks me up. I get all the time. So is your church spirit filled? I say, absolutely. They say, oh, praise the Lord, us too. I say, well, it doesn't mean what you think it means. I get that all the time. What do you mean? That language has become synonymous with, are you Pentecostal or charismatic in your ways? The question is, are you spirit-filled? The answer is absolutely, positively yes. And if you're not, you're not a Christian church, period. but it's not the message that's being sent. And I want you to know, and I hope that between shock and laughter and tears, that last video, I hope you got that. Because there is a school of thought. Last week I shared with you the verse out of Hebrews that talked about there will come a time where the false teachers will become so prevalent that the people will turn off their ears to the truth. And they'll call around them all these teachers that will give them what their tickling ears want to hear. That's some of what you saw there. I don't know if you would have picked up on it, but in that video you could hear the crowd chuckling and laughing. We are sheep. You know one of the reasons why Jesus called us sheep? Because sheep are dumb. Sheep are just flat out dumb animals. In that video, if you listen closely, you could get an expression of that truth. It is so easy to work up a people, a group, to a frenzy. They were laughing and applauding, kick the woman in the face. They were laughing and applauding, I didn't punch him, I choked him. My friends, know this, there is power in prayer when you are living in relationship with God. You do not have a bat phone that you can go get whenever you want. And how you live matters. The condition of your heart matters. Verse 16 says there's power in prayer. The concept of fasting and praying, Jesus tells us that when you fast, this is to be done. And it does bring a turbo component to our prayers. Not because going without food equals power, but because humbling ourselves and bringing ourselves to Christ, saying, you're all I need and I will go without anything if I can be with you and I want to press in. That's where the power is. If you're a Christian, I want to encourage you to begin to pray about and begin to prepare to have some times of fasting and praying. We're going to do that together as a church. And I also want you to know truth well enough so that when you see a counterfeit, like the wacko kicking ladies, that you can stand on truth, not on tradition, not, well, our church, I want you to stand on truth and to be able to discern the difference between man-made traditions and lies and corruption that are designed just to build a crowd into a frenzy. And all the while know that God gives us these truths in love. Everything about this is to draw us into relationship with Him, to strengthen our relationship, that we could turn off the noise and clear out the clutter of our lives that tend so often to interfere with that relationship. I want you to know the reality of the power that God has put into the potential of your prayers. As always, it comes back to your heart. Will you walk the talk? And will you live the life that says, I am in love with both my Savior and my Lord, and I mean it. That's my prayer for you today. Lord, we come today and I just lift up this people. I thank you for what you have done in and through us and what you continue to do in and through us. And I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know this truth, who might want to have this relationship with you, I'm going to come down after we pray and I'm just going to make myself available. If there's anybody here today that would like to begin a new relationship with Christ and say, I need Jesus as both my Lord and my Savior. Or if there's somebody here that says, would you just pray with me? I just need some help. I pray that you'll bring them forward. Give us the opportunities to share your love. In Jesus' name, amen.